From Isaiah, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Almighty Lord, Lord Almighty, will accomplish this."
And from Luke 17:20-21, "Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is in your midst."
And from Mark 4, again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Blessing, Steve, as you minister to us.
As we think about the Lord's Prayer this morning, and especially the one portion that we're going to focus on today, we're reminded that we've been granted the privilege and even the authority to call forth or to pray that God's kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. Pretty powerful statement. We've been given the privilege and the authority to call forth God's kingdom. So we want to look at that this morning, what that means for us. But just a reminder, we started 2 weeks ago on the Lord's Prayer from the book of Luke, from Luke 11. So it's a simplified version than what we remember from Matthew and what we typically pray. "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And deliver us from evil." We're introduced to the first two portions of that. "Father, hallowed be your name." And we're reminded how that's such a good foundation for this prayer. First of all, to address God as Father, to think about the relationship Jesus had with the Father above in his prayer life. We're reminded that God is a relational God. He's listening. He's responding. He comes to us in love. God is gracious as he hears our prayers. He's like the father of the prodigal who runs out to forgive and welcome and embrace his son and bring him back home again. He's a God of provision. You know, if you who are imperfect know how to give good gifts to your children, surely the Father above knows how to give good gifts to us as his children. And that God as Father is worthy of our respect. As Jesus prayed, you know, "Your will be done, Father, not my will." So we take those same attitudes and hopes and understandings of God the Father into our prayers as well. And hallowed be your name. And God, you are worthy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We put our crowns before him on the throne in prayer, saying, "Hallowed be your name." We follow that psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." Pause and know who I am and how you stand before me in this world. And so now we come to the third part, "Your kingdom come," really closely connected to the other two. Eugene Peterson lays out this prayer that the first three are all about you, God, and the last three portions are all about us. You know, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," but then "give us daily bread, forgive us deliver us from evil. So we're in that first portion there. And the prayer that we read as a call to worship, that was a Jewish prayer, a Kaddish prayer. I'm not sure how you would say that in Hebrew. But the disciples would have been familiar with praying those words, and that would have been part of their prayer life as Jewish people. But it's a prayer that glorifies God, but it also asks that God would bring his kingdom here to earth, that God would look favorably upon his people. So as we think about that early portion of the prayer and where we're at in that prayer, it's important that if we want to know what we're saying, God, may your kingdom come, it's important that we understand what the kingdom is. What are we asking for when we ask for the kingdom to come? So maybe one simple way to understand that is just to think the kingdom is wherever God reigns. You know, Dallas Willard says the kingdom is the domain where what God prefers is actually what's happening. The kingdom of God is the domain in which what God wills, what God prefers, is actually taking place. His influence is felt there. And so we're praying that what's happening here on earth is what God wills, is what God prefers. It's a reflection of the fullness, the truth, the goodness of God. And Jesus talked about the kingdom a lot. You know, when he entered this world, when he began this ministry, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's come near to all of you." So clearly, Jesus is at the very center of the kingdom and bringing the kingdom forth into this world. Jesus taught it. He was constantly teaching about what it looks like to live in the kingdom. But he also enacted it. He showed us what it looks like to live faithfully in this world with God as our Lord, with Jesus as Lord. And maybe most importantly, he broke the powers of sin and death that keep the kingdom from being established and taking root in this world. So one thing we want to understand about the kingdom is that Jesus is very central to establishing. It doesn't get established without Jesus. Jesus says, unless someone's born from above, he or she can't enter the kingdom of God. So somehow, if we want the kingdom to come, if we want to be part of the kingdom, we understand that it's a work of God that we're asking for and that we're joining in. But understanding that this kingdom is going to be established through the work of God, and we have faith and trust that indeed is what's happening. In the Confession of Faith in a Mennonite perspective, it says, in the kingdom of God, there are surprising reversals as the powerful are brought down and the lowly are lifted up. It's another thing that we understand about the kingdom. There's something upside down about it. There's something very counter to this world. It's contrary to the culture, to the powers, to the authorities of this world. We don't just look at the ruling authorities and the way things work in this world and say, somehow let's figure out what the kingdom looks like based on this, because the kingdom of God is expressed very differently than the way the world expresses life and leadership and reigning in this world. James says that God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to enter the kingdom of God. So even though the kingdom's found by those who are humble, those who receive it by faith, yet it comes in very powerful ways. The kingdom came to us and it's made available to us through the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul said to the Corinthians, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. You know, it's not my wonderful words, or it's not the words of others who have come in my place that bring forth the kingdom. You see the kingdom not through my eloquent words, but through the power of God that's at work in our midst as we trust in these words and live them out. One day Jesus called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority to go and to cast out demons and to heal all diseases. And he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom and to heal the sick. Go begin to show what the kingdom looks like. And they went out in power. And the kingdom grows like a mustard seed, like yeast that's in the dough, and it begins to spread all throughout, and the dough rises. One word that I love attributed to the kingdom in this regard is the word insidious, which to me I often think of negatively. I don't know if you have a negative thought of insidious, like a virus that is growing in you insidiously, but insidious in that it starts from within, and it has great power and effect to change things. And it's not from the top down. Jesus didn't bring the kingdom by demanding it. You must be part of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to overpower you until you come into this kingdom. But rather, the kingdom grows from within and from below and from alongside, like Jesus. And so these are ways that we understand the kingdom of God, and we begin to understand how it breaks forth in our world. And just one other thought about the kingdom before we think about what we pray in regards to the kingdom. David Bosch, he was quoted in the Thessalonians commentaries Believer's Church commentaries. But when he talks about the kingdom of God, he says, it's already here, but it's not yet fully come. We live in that in-between time where we already see how the kingdom is beginning to be established, maybe in our own lives, in our church, in this world, but it hasn't clearly come in all of its fullness. God clearly is not reigning throughout all creation. So Bosch says things like, we're not what we used to be, but we're not yet what we're destined to be. It's coming, it's breaking forth, but it's not fully there. What we see in the kingdom, wherever it's taking root, is a fragment of the world that's yet to come. It's God's colony that's been established in this human world. It's a portion. We see it growing. I'm not fully aware of, Shane and Joy moving to Kansas and being part of the family farm. I just get the impression that Shane's family is trying to do farming in a different way, in a way that's more sustainable. And I think Claire, in many ways, with the orchard, it's trying to practice orcharding, if that's a word, in a way that might look different than the orchards around. So if you could just have that mental image of all these farm fields and this one farm maybe trying to do things in a new way, or all these orchards and trees and this one orchard practicing in a different way. That's one way that we could think of the kingdom of God. Bosch talks about a crocus coming up through the snow. And you just see that thing of beauty and life in the midst of this cold snow. And that the kingdom's a sign of what's yet to come. We already begin, okay, I can trust that it's going to come in all its fullness because I can already see evidence of it being established in my life and all around me. So with those thoughts in mind about the kingdom, let's think about now we're praying, God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. So we're praying, God, may there be new evidence in my life, around me, in this world, that you're healing and you're restoring and you're redirecting touch is breaking through. Or where there's already an established foothold of your kingdom, may it grow and grow and grow in deeper and larger ways. And again, I'll get back to that opening statement. We have the privilege and we have the authority to actually call for that, to pray that God's kingdom would come into this world. That what God prefers, what God wills is actually taking root and breaking forth around us. That might be in me, the spirit of the living Christ at work in me. So it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who's living in me and through me. You know, we can pray that God's wholeness, that God's shalom, that God's justice, God's true intentions, again, would be established all around us to redeem this world. It might be praying for direction, like Jesus prayed for direction. You know, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing and what the Father directs me to do. So, God, we want to do what's in line with what your preferences are for this world, what your will is. That's what we want to do. So direct us in that way. And it's even praying Maranatha, you know, Lord Jesus, come again. We're expecting, we long for and look for the fullness of the kingdom of God to come. So as we pray, what I'm talking about is intercession. You know, intercession is we're mediating, and we're praying on behalf of the other. And we're doing it out of a motive of love. Yeah. Just like God so loved the world that he acted. He brought Jesus to mediate, to bring forth his kingdom. Likewise, we pray for that kingdom to come out of a motive of love for whoever or whatever we're praying for. It might be we're mediating. We're praying to God on behalf of others. We're mediating between God and God's creation. Like God, we pray that your intention for your created order would actually come into being, would rise up. We pray for that person that God has designed me or us to be. We pray that to come into its fullness. So we've been granted this authority, and it really is that we've been granted authority to reign with God, to reign with Christ. You know, scripture tells us that we will reign with Christ. In the beginning at creation, Adam and Eve were given this authority to reign with God. You know, they were given stewardship to rule in this world. And, just want to make it clear that when we talk about ruling, we talk about it in how God rules. God rules by, establishing things out of his selfless love. You know, whenever we reign or rule, whenever we practice authority, it's out of selfless love. We kind of flip that around to say, I'm going to rule, for my own benefit so that I can accumulate things for myself rather than ruling to bless and distribute to others. But in the beginning, Adam and Eve were granted this authority. At the fall, they lost that authority. Humanity lost that authority. We gave up our authority and ability to join God in his ruling work, in his good ruling work here in creation. But then when Jesus came, he reestablished that people's role of reigning with God and serving with God and interceding on behalf of the kingdom. And so now Jesus granted us that authority to continue in his name, to pray and to serve in the name of Jesus, to have that authority to pray forth God's kingdom and to serve in that way. So when we pray, may your will be done, God, we're reclaiming that voice that's been given to us to call forth the kingdom and to be part of its renewal in God. So I want to make this final point yet. We all like, I assume, to give gifts, to bless other people, to lend a helping hand. You know, it's part of, no matter how broken we are, I think the image of God in us leads us in some ways to want to bless and to serve and to give to others. Neil lent me his nail gun so I could do my shed roof this morning, yesterday. Chris took me to Home Depot to pick up the plywood and the shingles. You know, we lend a helping hand. I like to go to, whether it's reuse it shops or Lions clubs have garages full of medical equipment that's used and you can take for free. And then I have patients who at times need some kind of medical equipment. I'm able to give that to them freely. One other story here before I make my point. April went to an Amish farm this fall where they have, you know, pumpkins, mums, all that gourds, you know, all those things. And they had this deal for $18, whatever you can carry on your person in one trip, you can take. So, you know, these boys told April stories of like, you know, grabbing four mums with one hand, pumpkins under the arms, you know, you can figure out how that is, but just as much as you can take. So here's a quote that I found from Tyler Staton. I got this book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. But here's one thing he said about these prayers. Lord, may your will be done. May your kingdom come. He said, prayer is heaven's highest security clearance. We have free access to stroll right into the heavenly vault, gather up whatever we can carry, and then go and hand it out to the world. You know, it's one way to think about intercessory prayer when we're praying for the blessing of others, for somehow for God's way of living, God's way of being to be established more and more fully in this world in a way that blesses all of us. Because it's his right way. But it's like strolling right into heaven, gathering up all we can carry and taking that out to bless the world. So think about that. You know, does that reflect your prayer life? You know, like out of your love for others, your desire that God's will would be done, your heartfelt desire that this world become more and more a place where God reigns. Does it feel like you have this opportunity to just gather up all this stuff and distribute it out in your prayers, you know? And clearly we want to follow that up with our lives too, as in investing in those things we're praying for, but it all starts with our prayers. So Staton says this, that intercessory prayer simultaneously restores our world, because we're praying for God's kingdom to come. But it also restores the God-given identity that was breathed into us at first, that we have authority to reign with God and to be part of his kingdom coming forth in this world. It's the active experience of restoring creation. So I hope that expands our vision of that statement, God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I know, like, the obvious question is, you know, sometimes we pray that and it doesn't seem like God responds. It feels like there's silence. Other times we can give testimonies of just amazing things that we see being done by the hand of God. And that's a whole series of sermons to think about, reflect on. What is it when God doesn't appear to be answering? But I just want to leave us with this challenge, to take up that privilege and that authority to pray, God, your kingdom come. Keep asking. We'll talk about this a little more next week. We've been given this call, like, don't stop asking. Keep trusting in me. Be persistent. Keep the faith. Keep working with me, God says, you know, in your prayers. For my kingdom to break forth. So may that be our heart as we leave here today. Amen.